So most of you know I was born in San Diego and I grew up there. And I lived there pretty much until I was in my 20s. Except for when I was about going into second grade, my dad got transferred to Connecticut for 3 years. And Groton, Connecticut. He was working designing submarines for the Navy. So how many of you here are from the East Coast? Okay, a few of you. All right. So, and then others of you have probably been to the East Coast, visited the East Coast, that kind of thing. So you know that the East Coast is very different than the West Coast, climate-wise, just environment-wise, it looks different, and the people are also different, right? So, this is what I've discovered or learned in my life, is that West Coast people are kind of a little more laid back, relaxed, right? And East Coast people are a little more reserved, a little more, right? What? Little more formal, yes. Yes, and that was kind of our, we're putting a positive spin on that. I love the East Coast, I really do. A little more formal. And that was kind of our family's experience. So we moved clear across the country. Our parents bought this house in a new development. And if any of you have ever been back east or even to the Midwest, you know that they don't have fences in between their properties. It's the most bizarre thing. We have fences around everything here, but when you go back there, you step out in your backyard and you can see clear to the end of the block, both ways. It's like this huge expanse of lawn. It's like that in Wisconsin too. It's just, there's no boundaries at all. You just, as a kid, it was awesome. So we move into this house. My dad buys us this wonderful swing set, puts it up, and the next morning we go out to play, and every inch of that swing set was covered in motor grease. Welcome to the neighborhood, you weird Californians. That was our welcome. Now, I don't want to stereotype East Coast people, but we didn't feel very welcome in our neighborhood. Other kids in the neighborhood had, in the night, gone and smeared grease all over our brand new swing set. So that was our introduction to the neighborhood. Not only that, but the elementary school wasn't finished being built, so we had to go to the high school. And we had to ride the bus with high school kids. And here I am in second grade, you know, I don't know, probably about what, I don't know how tall I was. But high school kids are big. When you're in elementary school, and then the bell would ring, and the schools are all inside. You know, it's kind of like what you see on TV, where the hallways with the lockers and everything, not like here where everything's outside. So when the bell would ring, and everybody was changing classes, if you were stuck in that hallway as an elementary school kid, you had the danger of being trampled to death. So it was kind of a shocking experience for me moving there. It was just not exactly, didn't feel good. I felt out of, like a fish out of water. So today we're going to talk about this move that the southern kingdom of Judah, they made a move to, and it was one that they weren't actually looking forward to either. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah 29. The prophet Jeremiah sent a letter from Jerusalem to the few surviving elders among the exiles, to the priests and prophets, and to all the people Nebuchadrezzar had taken to Babylon from Jerusalem. And this is what the letter said to those that were taken into Babylonian captivity. The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims to all the exiles I have carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down, cultivate gardens and eat what they produce. Get married and have children, then help your sons find wives and your daughters find husbands in order that they too may have children. Increase in number there so you don't dwindle away. Promote the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because your future depends on its welfare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we thank you for your word to us today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the first part of the book of Jeremiah deals with Jeremiah warning the people of Judah that if they don't change their ways, destruction is coming. They were immoral, they were doing immoral things, they were oppressing the poor, they were greedy, they were worshiping false gods, they were doing a lot of things that were not what God was hoping for them. And so Jeremiah is warning them, something is going to come, something is going to come. And sure enough, in 597 BC, the Babylonians came in. They came into the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the cities. They destroyed the temple. Not only that, they carried off a good portion of the population back to Babylonia. And there was a remnant that stayed there, and obviously also people were killed. So this letter is written to those people that had been hauled off to Babylonia. And so they have this idea, they've been told by these diviners or these false prophets that, oh, they're going back to Judah really quick. And so God is saying, Jeremiah, you've got to write them a letter because they are not going back anytime soon, and they need some help with that. So Jeremiah writes this letter to those people that are in captivity in Babylonia. Now, obviously, these exiles are not happy where they are. It's a foreign land. It's a foreign culture. It's a foreign people, probably foreign language, foreign gods, and they are longing to go back to Judah. They are not happy where they are, and they're grumbling, and they're sort of putting their foot down, and they're just being absolutely miserable. They're not only in this physical exile, but they're also in kind of an existential or spiritual exile. They had moved away from God when they were in Jerusalem, and now they're in this foreign place, and they're even further from God. They don't have a temple to worship in, which was very odd for them. They believed that God was located in that temple. They have no temple, and so they're kind of at a loss. They're in this spiritually dry place. And so they're having this very difficult time, and they're not, as I said, they're not very happy. So Jeremiah writes this letter of instruction coming from God that tells them how they are going to survive this exile, this place of unhappiness that they're finding themselves, and not only to survive it, but to thrive. AJ, could you put that slide up, please? Not that one, the other one. Yep, kind of like that. Trying to thrive in the midst of something that's not ideal. So the first thing the Lord tells the exile to do is to build and plant. Get married, have children, have your sons and daughters marry. Doesn't sound like they're going anywhere soon, does it? If their sons and daughters are supposed to get married. In other words, build and plant. Set down roots. You need to start looking forward, not looking back at what you used to have. And they were having this really hard time accepting this new reality that they found themselves. Have you ever been through that? Have you had a hard time accepting a new reality that maybe life has sent your way? So they're grieving. They're grieving this old way of life, which is understandable and appropriate to grieve when things kind of, when the rug gets pulled out from under you. It's understandable and appropriate to grieve. But there is one thing about grief. Sometimes it can make us stuck. And that's where they were. They were stuck. They kind of became paralyzed and they were unable to move forward and see the good. The second thing that the Lord told them is seek the prosperity and peace of the city in which you find yourself. Even though they're in exile, even though they're living with their enemies, they are to seek the peace and contentment and shalom of the city in which they find themselves. How on earth do you do that? These people captured them and took them away from their home. And they're supposed to live into and contribute to the prosperity of that city. They're not only to look forward for themselves, but they're to look to how they can contribute and improve this foreign land. They're to assimilate. And Yahweh knows that that is what is going to lead to their own peace and their own contentment. Anyone who's ever moved knows this. There's no way to be happy in the new place you find yourself unless you truly become part of that place. I know that for a fact because when I was right after Amanda had been born, we were living in Camarillo, and we absolutely loved living in Ventura County. I could have lived there the rest of my life, but my husband got transferred to this place that I said is the last place on earth I'd ever want to live. Yep, you guessed it, the Inland Empire. And so he got transferred out here for his job, and I wasn't having any of it. I'm not going to meet anybody. I'm not going to go to church. I don't care. I hate it here. I did that for a year. I would drive to Thousand Oaks to see my friends. I'd drive to Oxnard to get my hair cut. That's a long way to go to get your hair cut. But I must say, though, that any woman knows exactly why I would drive to Oxnard to get my hair cut. Because nobody in the Inland Empire was going to cut my hair the way the guy in Oxnard. And you know that, women. You know that. It took me about a year of this nonsense before I realized I was absolutely miserable and I needed to start embracing and acknowledging this new reality of living in the Inland Empire. And so, of course, we had a 10-year plan. We're all right, we'll live here 10 years and then we're out of here. I've been here 29 years. So, seek the prosperity and peace of the city in which you find yourself, even if you're in exile. Third, Yahweh tells them to not only do things that are action-oriented, like seeking prosperity for the city and the people around you, but you're supposed to pray for them as well. Huh? Oh, really? These are my enemies. I don't want to do that. How can they pray without the temple? How can they pray for these people that have captured them? How can they pray in this land of foreign gods? They've been in this physical exile, but they've also been in this spiritual exile. And yet Yahweh is telling them the way to get out of it is to pray, and to pray for their captors. I would guess that they were not only feeling grief, but they were also pretty angry, wouldn't you think, about their situation, and probably none too happy about the people that they were living with. Probably pretty angry. One thing I know about prayer is that when you pray for someone that you're angry with, or you pray for someone who's hurt you, it changes things. And I'm not talking about the smite my enemies prayer, although that does come in handy sometimes. I'm talking about praying for their peace and prosperity, which is what our scripture says today. Praying for the people who are your enemies. Why? Because as their captors prosper, they in turn will prosper. When we pray for people that we're angry with, it doesn't necessarily change them, but it changes us. And suddenly, we are in a much better place. We all have had, or most likely will have, experienced exile at some time in our life. It won't be the exile like the Babylonians, where we find ourselves in a foreign land with foreign people. But we most likely will go through exiles such as moving, or losing a job, or income, or a church sanctuary catching on fire, or it might be a health issue, or the loss of a marriage or another significant relationship. We have the likelihood of being sometime at some place, being in a place where we feel out of sorts and alone and struggling. And so whatever that place of exile might be, God is telling us that even in the midst of those difficult circumstances, we're not only to survive, but we are to thrive. And God tells us how to do that. We do it by not giving in to that despair, as tempting and easy as that is. We do it by not looking back and saying, I wish it was this way. We do it by continuing to live into the future, by reaching out and improving lives of the people around us, and by staying connected to God through prayer. I'm sure most of us are pretty familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. And I'm going to just, as I close, I'm just going to read a little bit, starting at verse 10, because it was really connected to this particular passage. It's just a few verses down. You don't have it in your bulletin, so you're just going to have to listen to my voice, my lovely voice. Verse 10 starts, "The Lord proclaims, when Babylon 70 years are up, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope." And then it goes on. "When you call me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me, yes, search for me with all your heart, you will find me." That's our promise. That's the hope that even in whatever exile we find ourselves in, God will be there for us if we search for him, if we look for him, if we call on him and pray to him. As disciples, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we are not only supposed to survive, but to thrive. AJ, can you put that? So we have a choice as disciples. I still can't read that. Can you guys read that? This is about two choices. Life gives every person. This is about the two choices life gives every person. Either you sit, sulk, and dwell on how unfair life is to you, or you could try and figure out how to make the bad situation work in your favor. So you can be like the guy on the left, or you can be like the guy on the right, who's carving out steps to figure out how to get over that hill there. And so that's kind of our prayer. And we can do that. We can carve out those steps because we have a God who's going to be there with us every step of the way. We know. We have that promise. And we know that because God came to earth as Jesus and showed us that. Please pray with me. Lord God, I am very well aware that there are people here this morning that feel that they are in a hopeless situation, that they feel that they are in a type of exile of sorts. And they wonder when it's going to get better. And not to make lightly of that, not to make light of that. We come before you and lift those that are here this morning, as well as those we know that are going through difficult things. We pray for them. We ask that you would help us know how to be there for them, how to comfort them, how to give them a hope and a promise. We come before you giving you thanks that you are there, that you are faithful, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.